much, Roxanne. Appreciate that good song about being forgiven. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 here this morning, and I've got a couple of verses as the Lord laid on my heart here, this message for us here this morning. From 1 Peter chapter 3, and beginning with verse number 1, we read this, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, and of wearing of gold, and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." You know, I was shocked as I studied this last week to learn how much we Americans spend on beauty products. You know, to learn the fact that according to surveys, what I found out is the average woman spends approximately $313 a month. And right behind them are the men who spend approximately $244 a month. Meaning that over a lifetime, a woman will spend on average $225,000 to make her beautiful, and the average man, $175,000. Now, the calculator in me thought, what if we didn't spend that money on beauty and we'd have enough that we could buy a house outright with cash? To which my wife, when I proposed this, said, yeah, but it might be hard to keep people together. They may not want to stay together. We might increase the divorce rate if we don't make ourselves beautiful. Now, the point is this, you know, the ultimate beauty tip, the saying goes that beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. And I guess that is true. I have told you before about reading about an advertisement that appeared in a newspaper. This is before the online dating services. And an ad that appeared in a newspaper from a good old-fashioned farmer. And the ad read this way, "Farmer wants to marry a woman with a tractor." And then this last line, "Please send a picture of your tractor." I don't know if he ever received a response from that. I'm not sure if he should. But let me just state for the record that, so I don't get in trouble with anybody here, that everybody here is beautiful. And I want to share with you, though, this morning, the ultimate beauty tip. And I'm not here to sell anything. I'm not here to try and take any money. In fact, everything I'm going to share with you is free. Everything here does not cost you, except maybe your pride. You know, God shares the ultimate beauty tip here for us in 1 Peter 3. And let me just explain a little bit of context, because the epistle to Peter here, the 1 Peter, is really an epistle that's written here to some people in general. It's a general epistle written to the saints that are scattered because of persecution. You know, the Bible tells us that the early church scattered because of persecution. It says, "Then they that scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And throughout the Roman Empire, there were these Christians that were scattered. And the outline of 1 Peter is really one, in which case he's trying to encourage them. And it's with both a backward look and an outside look and a forward look that Peter does so. First of all, he says, look back and just look at what you have. Look at your great salvation. But then he also says, now look out. And there should be a way that you can live out your example because of what you have. But then ultimately, he said it's for the purpose of looking forward, because we're looking forward to the return of Christ. And Jesus is coming again. Now, it's actually that middle portion of the book that we're in where we're trying to look at living out our salvation. Notice that 1 Peter 3 begins in verse number 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Now, let me help you here, because I've heard a lot of messages from this passage, but almost none of them ever contextualize. And I believe that a verse out of context is going to be a pretext. For instance, you have to factor in, what was it like at the time that Peter's writing? The truth is that back in those days that women were not treated right. Women had no rights at all. And I'm not saying, by the way, that that was right. I'm saying that was wrong. In fact, if you go to the very beginning, I happen to believe, my position is, you just simply look at the way that God did it. And God created Eve where? From a rib. He took a rib of Adam, and from that rib, and I believe that's significant because from this standpoint, that she is to be a rib to him. She's not to control him. She's not to be his head. Likewise, she is not to be trampled under. She's really to be by his side. That is really how God created the first woman. And even Adam himself recognized how important she was when he said these words, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, called woman, because she was taken out of man." I happen to believe the Bible teaches that men and women should be equal. And men and women should be treated that way. Now, the point is this, that the system was broken. And recognizing that, society is still oftentimes broken. But for instance, think about this situation with the women and how they were treated back in these days. You know, under the Greek civilization, and back in these days, the Greek civilization had a great impact on their thinking. But in the Greek civilization, women were to remain indoors. They were not even to be seen apart from their husband. The sign of a good woman was to be one who was invisible in public, submissive in private, had no independence, no mind of her own. In Greek civilization, divorce was one-sided. A man could divorce if he wanted any reason at all. As long as he returned the dowry, he could divorce. But that was not true for women. Women in the Greek civilization were treated basically like slaves to men in society. It was no better in the Roman world, in some cases worse. Under Roman law, a woman not only had no rights, but in law she was sort of treated like she was forever a child. Growing up, she was under her father's power. When she got married, under her husband's. In the Roman society, divorce also was one-sided, but in addition, in the Roman society, a man, if he was not pleased and divorced his wife, he also had the opportunity actually to take her life. And it's not right. I'm just simply pointing out that this is really, you have to factor this into the context, the power that was wrong. Of course, we know that Nero actually did that, and when he divorced his wives, he also took away their life. Now you say, well, thank the Lord, it must have been better under the Jewish system. Actually, not much better. In the Jewish system and the Jewish law, a woman was the same as a thing. She was a possession. And I say that, you know, just simply elaborating here the point that you go to the Old Testament, for instance, in as much as we put a David up on a pedestal, David was to be, again, a man to be looked up to, but not in the way that he treated his wives. For instance, take that first one, Michal. You know, I have to say, if you really read the story, you'll find out that the way that David even looked at her can be illustrated by the fact that, remember, David, he first of all, that they were married, but then David had to run away. He's a fugitive. He's gone for some time. But then all of a sudden now, after several years, Saul dies, and David wants his wife back. You know, the Bible tells us that he basically insisted, you know, because she had basically, Saul had annulled the marriage. Saul had decided, I'm going to give her to another. And David said, I want her back. Why did he want her back? Because he had paid a price. He had literally had to kill 200 Philistines in order to get her. And so all she was to him was she was an expensive wife. It was just a possession. And you even see that even came home to roost as basically it really was not a good marriage. It was not a good relationship. Now, the point is this, that all of this is foreign to our thinking. In biblical culture, the culture of Peter's day, women didn't count as witnesses. I'm not saying that's right. I'm saying it's wrong. Women didn't vote. Women didn't have rights. Women did not have a voice. Now, I say all of that Because when you are factoring in what he's saying, Peter, you have to put in the context when he says here, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. The system was broke, it was wrong, but one of the things that is true about the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ is more than just simply how can we get to heaven. It's also how can we live heavenly while we're on this earth. How can we live as God intended? Now, the point is this, the corrections needed to be made. But I'll also add this, because we live in this day and age, and I've got a message I'll preach here one week coming up here. I'm sure I don't have it scheduled yet, but a week that I will preach a message about this term called being woke. Because corrections may be needed, but overcorrections are wrong. And whenever you go too far, you also are likewise wrong. Society needed to be corrected in this area of men and women. And indeed, as Paul states, and I wanted to put this verse up here from Galatians 3 and verse number 28. So you see what God says as far as equality. He says so that, Paul says, so that there is neither Jew nor Greek. They're equal. There is neither bond nor free. That's a great verse there dealing with slavery. There is neither, and here it is, male nor female. Equality of genders. But notice he stresses, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. What a great verse. Now, before you crucify me on this, let me also just simply help you out with this particular phrase, and we'll take the verse down. But you understand this, that when you read 1 Peter 3 and verse number 1, I don't think that 1 Peter 3 and verse number 1 is only to be applied to women. I believe it applies also to men. For instance, you have the situation there that if there's a wife and she has a husband that obeys not the word, I've seen the roles reversed. I've seen it a number of times where it's a man and his wife is the one that doesn't obey the word. I believe it equally applies there. But let me even go further. I don't believe this passage is just a plan to see somebody get saved. We jump to a conclusion. I've heard it preached this way, that the phrase there, that if any obey not the word, is meaning somebody is not saved. I don't think so. In fact, really, it's talking about there, it's talking about if any obey not the word, if anybody, there's more in the Bible than just simply salvation. There's more. That there are other things that need to be obeyed. For instance, somebody might say, and I'll just be real practical here, but somebody might say, Pastor, my spouse isn't tithing. Well, is tithing taught in the Bible? I believe it is. Now, let me just add, tithing does not determine whether or not a person's going to heaven. Whether or not you tithe doesn't change your destination. It is, however, a matter of obedience. I happen to believe that we ought to honor God, and one of the simple ways is with our money, with our substance, with our increase. We just simply honor Him whenever God increases. We acknowledge that by tithing. I believe that's taught in the Bible. But you say, well, Pastor, my spouse doesn't do that. Okay, that would apply. How about this? Somebody says, Pastor, my spouse is not kind. Again, kindness is taught in the Bible. We are commanded, Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You say, Pastor, my spouse is mean. They lose their temper. They rail on us. Once in a while, they say things, they explode. They're unkind. That would be not obeying the word. But, you know, it could be many other things. And I'll just simply for sake of time. Somebody says, well, what if my spouse looks at pornography? I would agree. That's also not obeying the word. That's a real problem today. What if my spouse is selfish? What if my spouse, their priorities are mixed up? Or what if they gossip? Or what if they are critical? What if they are a negative person? What if they are narcissistic? In other words, they love themselves. All of these are examples of somebody not obeying the word. But let me even go a little bit further. I also happen to want to add one more thing, and that is I don't happen to believe this just applies to marriage. For instance, I believe this could apply to any relationship. This could apply to parents with children. What if your children do not obey the word? Vice versa. Maybe it's a child and says, you know, my parents aren't doing this or that. They're not obeying the word. How about this? How about at work? You might have an employer that's not obeying the word, or it could be the other way around. Could be an employer's trying to do right, but my workers, my employees. Well, how about its citizens? What if our ruler does not obey the word? What if injustice happens? The situation that is occurring in Romania with our missionaries, the Nibbies, is an example of this. That is an injustice. They are not obeying the word. Would you not agree? Now, in our country, we've got all sorts of examples of this. What I'm saying is this, this whole section here in 1 Peter 3, it applies to more than just simply a woman. It applies to more than just simply marriage. It applies to more than just simply salvation. That is really a broad range suggestion here that, listen, here is how you need to approach these things. And here's how you can be beautiful. Really, Peter gives us the ultimate beauty tip. And by the way, I'm not here representing Maybelline or CoverGirl or, you know, Mary Kay. I'm not a salesperson for any kind of a beauty product here. But I'm telling you this morning that really you and I and this church, you know, I thought about this. If we would just get a hold of this, it would make us a beautiful church. Doesn't matter, by the way, what our picture says. But what is the ultimate beauty tip? The ultimate beauty tip is modesty. Modesty. Notice what Peter says. While they behold your chaste conversation, that's a word which means your manner of life, coupled with fear, respect, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Doesn't matter how you look on the outside, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, I use that word modesty for a reason. I think we need to, by the way, take back and use and define words that the Bible uses. For instance, a variation of this word is found in Philippians 4 and verse number 5. If you'll understand it this way, you'll be correct. In Philippians 4 and verse number 5, the Apostle Paul says this, "Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." What is he saying? Moderation is a variation of modesty. It basically means modesty, according to Webster's dictionary, is defined as an attitude, the quality of not being too proud or confident about yourself or your abilities. We use other words. We use humble. We use lowly, being a servant, as illustrated by our Savior, Jesus Christ, who humbled, who lowered himself and washed the feet of the disciples. You know, I have often marveled for years at a graduation ceremony down in Powell, Tennessee, the college called the Crown College. We've had a few students that have gone and graduated from there, but I've always been amazed and marveled that at their graduation ceremony, that they actually recognize this when every graduate is given a towel. It's actually embroidered. It's embroidered with basically the reference there in John that actually references John 13, where Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Let's, by the way, see a picture of that. As Dr. Sexton set this up years and years ago, and every graduate receives that towel with that symbol that really should be an example that you and I follow. Now, look at what Peter's getting at. What Peter is getting at here is not that women are supposed to be doormats. It's not that at all. And it's not, by the way, that men should likewise be trampled either. But what he's getting at is this, In fact, you can even see how important this is, that this is not a section that's just simply talking about women have to just simply do everything a man says. You find, he also says, men, you need to be humble as well. Notice in verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, that is your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That phrase there, unto the weaker vessel, is not describing that she's inferior. The phrase actually in the original Greek language, it's describing something that is fragile but valuable, sort of like china. You know, if you and I would value each other, if we would value relationships, notice that when you do that, he says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. There's nothing in here that promotes male chauvinism or a dictatorial approach. Let me just state for the record, that is not only supposed to be true in the home, that's also supposed to be true in the church. You don't have a pastor dictator. I'm just simply a servant. Likewise, that's not taught as well in government. See, really, the way that this is to work is that Christ should make a difference in every relationship, whether it's in the home, the church, in government, in school, it doesn't matter. Now, listen, you give me modesty. You give me modesty and I will show you beauty. We even find, by the way, at the end of the book of Proverbs, that the fictitious woman that we oftentimes call the virtuous woman, how is she described? Solomon says at the end of Proverbs 31, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Earlier in that chapter, he says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that you and I, we need to work at this. And I also want to go back to 1 Peter 3 because Peter brings up an example. The example of Sarah. Notice in verse number 5 what he says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Peter takes us back to the book of Genesis, to the story of Abraham and Sarah. And there, from that, he says, Sarah one time called Abraham Lord. Now, here's the deal. I checked this out. If you go back to Genesis, you can't find a single time that Sarah called Abraham Lord. It's not at least in the text. However, I do believe it's there because the attitude is actually displayed. And what I happen to believe, and many other Bible teachers happen to believe, is that it comes from a part of the story in Genesis chapter 18. And I'll be brief with the story, but at the time, you've got Abraham and Sarah, that they've been married for a long, long time. They're now actually up in years. In fact, by the time we come to Genesis 18, some 24 years have passed from the first time that God said, you're going to have a son, 24 years. At this time here, Abraham is now 99. And Sarah is 89. He's 10 years older. That's a problem because they're both well past the years that they could have a child. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 19 even says that their bodies were as good as dead. And in Genesis 18, Abraham is visited by some visitors, three of which, one of which I believe is God, two of which are angels. And God tells him and says of a certainty, Genesis 18 verse 10, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life in about a year. And when I do, lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Just hang in there, Abraham. It's going to happen. What does the Bible say? Sarah laughed. That seems preposterous. That's impossible. She laughed. And then when she was confronted, she lied. She said, I didn't laugh. No, 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 you did laugh. But here's the deal. She then submitted. And she, and I'll just make this brief, but really as she is proposed now, that listen, you need to just simply trust the Lord. that she submitted, and she went with her husband, and they had a child. And it happened, but she just simply changed. She submitted to God, to her husband. She submitted to the Word. She obeyed. She called her husband Lord. Okay, yes, sir. Yes, I'll submit to this will. Now, as an aside, I believe that Peter is very wise in using Sarah as an example, one of which is because Sarah was actually outwardly beautiful. You realize she's one of those that actually is phrased and said she was beautiful, so beautiful that Abraham even, you know, was tempted a couple of times, actually lied about it and said, that's not my wife, that's my sister. He was afraid of being killed for her beauty. But in addition, I believe she was beautiful on the inside. I believe she was modest. I believe that she was submissive. Let me, as I close, just simply show you a picture of a beautiful stone, beautiful gem. It's called a geode. If you know, a geode is actually found within a rock. A rock, how are these things formed? That they're formed over time as water will actually continue to flow over, creating these beautiful crystals. But here's the deal. They're inside a rock. They're inside. You know, as you and I, as we continue to humble ourselves and submit, God actually produces a beauty from the inside out. My question as we conclude here this morning is, what's on the inside of you? What's on the inside of me? You know, there's so much, our world has this all wrong. Our world is all about outward beauty. And I'm not, by the way, this morning, don't misunderstand here. I'm not saying don't spend any money on beauty products. I'm not saying don't put on your makeup. I'm not saying don't take a shower, don't comb your hair. I'm saying do all of that, but let's work on the inside. And this year, 2022, ought to be a year that we become modest. Modesty is more than, by the way, how you dress. It is really how you think. And let's try and be a modest church. Not trying to flaunt ourselves, but we are simply here to serve. And we're here to do exactly what Jesus did. When Jesus got on his knees and he donned that towel and he said, here, let me wash your feet. Let's serve. Let's develop a servant mindset. The number one beauty tip. That's what Peter's getting at. It's more than just simply, here's, you know, you wives, if you got an unsaved husband, it's not just simply dealing with salvation. But this is how, as we are this year, hopefully trying to give out the gospel. You know what? The world is going to look at us. Before they're going to receive the message of the gospel, they're going to look and they're going to see what's beautiful about you. Why should I even accept your tract? Why should I listen to you? Why should I come to that church? Again, I tell you, you know, sometimes, you know, they look at First Baptist Church and they're scared because, you know, they look on the outside and they've heard all of these stories about, you know, well, Baptist this, Baptist that. They've got all of their preconceived ideas. You know what's going to help? What's going to help is you and I, we change our attitudes and we become humble. We become lowly. And at work, it ought to be the most modest attitude displayed is somebody who knows Christ, somebody who knows the one who washed the feet. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, the number one beauty tip, how you and I can be beautiful, is let's work on the inside. Let's become lowly, humble servants. In just a moment, as Kimberly begins to play, we're going to encourage you to even step out. If God is speaking to your heart, maybe this year, maybe you and I can work on a plan of humbling ourselves. By the way, one of the first things you got to do is you got to quit making it about you, make it about Him, and then make it about others. But let's, you and I, let's become modest. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you need to humble yourself and just simply believe the gospel. The choir sang that this morning. I believe the gospel. That's salvation. I believe Jesus died on a cross, shed His blood, paid for my sins. humble yourself and believe the gospel. Would you all stand, and as Kimberly plays, you step out and come. Number one beauty tip. Here's how you and I, we can become beautiful. This is what Peter says, and he's right. Oh, let it not be all that stuff on the outside. The plaiting of the hair, the putting on of, fancy apparel.